Amen. We certainly do want to thank not only all of our ladies, but the church, just to all the things they provided, helped us to just feel right at home and blessed. And thank you for inviting my wife to come, me to tag along with that as well. But we're so grateful to be able to be here and all your hospitality and just making us feel so welcome and everything. We appreciate that. Thinking it's an old story, I know, but Pastor was sitting up on stage there before, on seat before he was going to go up to preach, and his wife asked the usher to come here and pass him a note, and the usher took it, and he looked down that before he handed the note to the pastor, and on it was those letters, K-I-S-S. The usher thought, my, that's sweet. Here's his wife sending a kiss to her husband before he gets up to preach. Afterwards, he said something to the pastor, and pastor says, it stands for keep it short, stupid. So that's what we're going to try to do. We're gonna apply the kiss principle here this afternoon. I got my note here somewhere. Keep it short, stupid. All right. Lamentations in chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Here in Lamentations, we'll get to it in just a moment. It really is a book about mourning. Well, why? Why is this short 5-chapter book here following the great prophet Jeremiah's book? And of course, this is still Jeremiah bringing the word of God here at this point. But let me read here in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for, again, such truth that speaks to our heart and helps us to understand the place of the heart of God, and a place that you come in judgment and you come that in things that, Lord, need to be taken care of. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll just direct us through your word today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The book of Lamentations, the very word Lamentations, comes from the place of sorrow or mourning, something that may happen after a tragic event or something. One person kind of put it in together with the prophet Jeremiah. The first part, the chapters, all the chapters of Jeremiah there, was a book of warning. And after the place where God had to take his judging hand and the nation of Babylon would come and take them into captivity, it became then, and we'll get to it here in a little bit, there was a remnant of people that were not taken to the place of the Babylonian captivity. This message was to that remnant of people. He was speaking to Judah, and of course not to the place of what was called Israel. We'll get all to that in just a moment. But we find in the midst of judgment, we find in the midst of mourning, a tremendous message of God's mercy. And let's just kind of get into it. Look at the background a little bit of the history of God's dealing with the nation of Judah. Just very briefly, I think most people understand that when you get into the prophets, most of the major prophets, you are dealing with a divided kingdom. Israel was divided. 10 tribes to the north under Jeroboam's leadership, that they would build the place of Samaria, take the place of their worship to Samaria, which before very long came into the place of idolatry. So oftentimes when you're reading the prophets of the Old Testament, you need to make sure that you're reading with context, because a lot of times when it's speaking about Israel, it is speaking about those 10 northern tribes. The two southern tribes, 2.5, but basically two of the tribes there were at Jerusalem. It was at the place where there was still the worship of God in Jerusalem. It would be there that Rehoboam would be the first leader into the place with that. And so it was a divided kingdom. It was that of Israel, it was called at that time, and Judah. Basically, the prophet Jeremiah was to the nation or the tribes of Judah. And so that kind of helps us get a little context. And so with that as well, Judah became a place where it was taken into captivity by the Babylonian army, and most great amount of the people were taken into captivity. A direction, and some that came back a little later, were called the remnant of the place of the captivity that was there. The book of Lamentations speaks to this remnant. And a lot of the latter part of the book of Jeremiah from chapter 30 on speaks to the place of the remnant. Now, I hope I don't have you all confused at this time. I'm just trying to build a little foundation here to be able to bring the place of the message that comes here. So let's just kind of review and think about this. Here was the nation of Israel, now Judah, that was coming under the judgment of God. The book of Jeremiah warned and warned and warned, if you don't get right with God, God's going to have to judge you. God is holy. God isn't something that overlooks sin and messes around with this type of thing. He's holy. And the holy God must judge out of the place of his justice and holiness. He has no other choice. It is a part of who he is. And so the judgment comes. And now here's the remnant. It should not be looked upon as unusual that to this group of people, he speaks about mercy. It seems almost kind of out of place. Well, here's the judgment hand of God, and my, what a judging hand, and the burning down of Jerusalem and all the types of destruction that came and people and all that. And in the midst of all of this judgment of God, we see the mercy of God. But you know, the message shouldn't be that unusual. Because everywhere throughout the scriptures, we find here's a holy God who warns against the place of sin. And he gives a very clear and direct message that sin must be punished. And sin must be dealt with. But here's the message of mercy. And in the midst of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, comes the message, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The mercy of God, the compassion of God in the midst of the place of judgment is seen. This is our God. He's a holy God. But in the midst of his holiness, what great compassion. What great love of God has for us. That me, as a hell-bound sinner, he would, in his plan before the foundations of the world were ever set, he would have a plan in place that he would send his only begotten son to this old sin-cursed world to die for me. What mercy. We oftentimes categorize or define grace and mercy in this way. Grace is giving to us what we do not deserve, what we could never merit, what we could never earn. And God's grace is given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then the mercy of God comes into place, and that's God not giving to us what we deserve. So what do we deserve? Hell. What do we deserve? Judgment. What do we deserve? The judging hand of an almighty God. But in the midst of that message comes a greater message. But he sent his only begotten Son to die for us so that you and I don't have to suffer the eternal consequences for our sin. That he would send his Son to pay for them himself, become our substitute for our sin, pay all the wretchedness of this world, die for the sins of this world. My, what mercy he shows to us. What compassion comes in the midst of a judging hand. God had to judge sin, and he brought all of that terrible judgment upon his only begotten Son. We oftentimes say that we can go through when Christ was on the cross and the sayings of Christ on the cross, and we can accept the theological truths that come from there. But we can't fully understand when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When all the sins of the world, mine and yours, was laid upon him, his mercy was seen in such a great contrast to this world that God would allow his Son to die in my place. What mercy, what compassion. In the midst of judging the sins of the world, there's no greater understanding of his mercy and his grace than the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the place of his mercy being spoken of here in this place, mercy not giving to us what we deserve. We are born with a sin nature. We deserve an eternal punishment, but in God's mercy, he has provided a way of escape, his Son coming to pay for my sin. Lamentations, then, in the midst of his judgment, he had to come upon his people. It was a place where the holiness of God demanded a justice that had to come. And the justice did come. But in the midst of God's justice, in the midst of his judgment, we see that shining ray of his mercy throughout. Not because we didn't deserve it, but God gave the place of compassion. Again, nothing that I've earned. Lamentations then becomes that place of mourning. Some said, well, is God mourning or sorrow over the place that the judgment came upon him? In this way, if I may, he's mourning for the place that he had to. And what transpired in that place, there's a sorrow in the mercy of God that is brought out in great brilliance and a place of great understanding the love of Christ and compassion. His judgment must come. But in the midst of judgment, God provides mercy. What a great story that runs from Genesis to Revelation is the play of a holy God, but a merciful God. Over and over again, he teaches. Over and over again, he proclaimed the place of his mercy. Over and over again, he comes to the place, not only to the place with Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, the Syrians came and they took them captive. But then in his Judah, in those from Jerusalem, and all of that, he describes the place of his mercy. The judgment of God comes and he provides it. Now, think of all that when we think of the mercy of God. And we also see when we come down here, let's read back here in Lamentations again. And we'll read the verses, two verses that comes after the verses that we're very familiar with. It says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Let's apply that practically. It's of God's mercy that you and I sit here today forgiven. It's of his mercy because we come here today and we know the truth of salvation. We know the truth of heaven. We know the truth of forgiveness. We know the truth of all the love of God that pass, and all the peace that we talked about, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We know that through his mercy in our life. We are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. We'll get to that. This is the practical part in verse 23. But verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good." Don't go too quickly in that verse. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. As he comes with that understanding in the history, he also shows his faithfulness to mankind in the place of judgment that must come. But in his compassion, I think you don't need to turn there. You're probably aware of this. But Psalms, the book of Psalms, and David, of course, wrote a good portion of those through the Holy Spirit. And a good portion of those speak of the place of the mercy of God. One of them in particular is Psalm 136. There are 26 verses in Psalm 136. And every verse ends in this way. I'll read just verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And 26 times in those 26 verses, it ends. It speaks of some kind of a quality or some type of a attribute about God. And it speaks about God. And the end of every one of those 26 verses, He said, "For his mercy endureth forever." Over and over again, David, of all people, understood the mercy of God. How, I think of reading, and I'll not go to it for sake of time this afternoon, but Psalm 51, one of the great psalms to understand true and real repentance is the Psalm 151. And you go through that psalm, and here is David, whose heart's just opened up and breaking and just weeping before the Lord and giving up his heart. He speaks of the place of God's mercy. His sin could have consumed his life. His sin could have consumed every part of everything he ever did, but for the mercy of God. The history of God is a faithfulness. And I think of that song we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Think of just the words. I'll not sing it. I'll spare you, okay, this afternoon. I'll not try to sing with that. Aaron talked about no special singing today. If I sung, the word "special" would not be put together with singing, all right? So it says, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." New mercy. Think of verse 23. We're about to open that up here in just a moment. "There are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." His mercy speaks with great power of the faithfulness of an almighty God every morning. It does lead me back to thinking about as God cared for those rebellious people, those who had refused by faith to go into the promised land and now would spend 40 years in the wilderness, wandering from place to place whenever God moved them on from one place to the next. For 40 years, God provided for them. Rebellious people did not do what God had intended when he brought him up right at the brink of the place of going into the promised land. Yet every morning, God fed them every morning. I don't have that vivid type of imagination to get with everything, but some said it's kind of like a little place, like a coriander seed is what they would describe the place of manna. They would gather up, and there were these buckets. They had different dimensions, and so much that they were going to gather up for the day, and just for that day. It couldn't be gathered up for a week. It couldn't be gathered up except over the Sabbath, any other thing than just for that day. And God provided each and every day what would sustain them, what would feed them, what would nourish them. They would take up that seed, that go back, and whether they'd grind it into a flour or however they made that up, and they would make their bread for the day. They would feed themselves each and every morning. Didn't lay in bed. You didn't think somebody else was going to do it for you. There's no socialistic type of an outlook for everything. Somebody else is going to do it for me. If you didn't get up and you didn't go out there and gather what God had already provided for you, you'd miss out. So every day, early in the morning, they would go back, they would go out and gather up that manna, and they'd take it. I wonder at times what they'd thought. Sometimes they got tired of what God was providing. God help us, we get like that too. Sometimes they got tired of what God was doing in their life, and God help us, sometimes we get tired of that too. But every morning, God was there, providing for their need for the day. And now he uses this type of an illustration about his mercy. He said, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Oftentimes, just a little personal direction in my own life. Many times, not every time, there are different places in the prayer that I pray to the Lord. But there are many days when I'll start out, "Lord, I seek your mercy for this day. I need your mercy for this day." Mercy is not just some static word. It is something like grace. Grace is not just something that's a word in the Bible that is something past. Grace is something, and both of active words. They're active works of God in our life. That means grace. That means mercy is active in our life every day, every morning. They're new. They're fresh. Their understanding of God. Get this in your own life. And what an important understanding of why I need to take some time. And I know everybody has different schedules, but for the most part, most of us can get up in the morning. Sometime, maybe early, maybe not so early, but in the morning and spend time with God. Can we look at it in that direction? Like, "I'm hungry today. I'm going to go get my manna. I need to be fed today. I'm going to go out and get some manna so that I might feed upon that daily manna. Today, Lord, I need your mercy." And the mercy of God recognizes this. I'm guilty. When we confess our sins, we should speak to the place, "Lord, I'm appealing to your mercy today. Father, I know I deserve judgment. I know I deserve a punishment for my sin, but I appeal to your mercy." A while back, I don't know what show I was watching, but it was a show that had an active criminal court. And in this criminal court, I think it was in Virginia, I'm not just exactly sure, but they had not only the primary court, that they would come and they would bring the charges against the person, whatever it would be, and they would actually come to the place and find them guilty. But they had a secondary court, and it was called the mercy court. And you can appeal in this place. It's a real legal process. You could appeal to the court presenting your case to appeal for the mercy in the place of the judgment that would come. And the folks would come and they would appeal. Now, again, it's different from what spiritually is speaking here, but it had the same direction. They would appeal to the judge. Here are my circumstances. Here's my problems. Here's my difficulty. Here maybe is my addictions. And Lord, I'm appealing to you to give me a chance. I'm appealing to you to maybe in the place of giving the sentence and giving the judgment to maybe give me hope in a direction of treatment or whatever it may be. They were able to appeal to the judge through the court for the place of mercy. God gives something much greater than a legal man-made court. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can make our appeal to heaven, Lord Jesus. I'm a guilty man. I said that. I did that. Boy, I lost it. I should never have, you know. The old guy says, I lost my temper. And his wife turned and said, no, you didn't. I just seen it a little bit ago. It's right there. I lost it. But I appeal to your mercy. I'm guilty. I did it. And so oftentimes, and think of the message that comes with that, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of him coming in the place of justice of God, he gives in Lamentations 5 chapters where the mercy and the compassion of God is seen in the place of the guilty judgment of Judah in the situation that's there. Every morning, like manna, it was provided for Israel. It's like their daily bread. We often use that statement to sustain them, to strengthen them, to provide for them. God has given us through his faithfulness, his mercy that's new every morning. Lord, I'm sorry I came to you yesterday with this same thing. Oh, you did? I have new mercy for you today. It's not yesterday's mercy. It's not last week's mercy. It's not 5 years ago mercy. Today, God provides for each and every one of us that way of escape, that mercy, that place of God providing forgiveness, God providing the way to be right with him. And even in the place of his judgment throughout Jeremiah, the first 29 chapters. Better get right with God. Judgment's going to come. Hey, get right with God. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. The prophets of old, they were fiery preachers because they had a message of judgment. But now, here's Jeremiah, and God's allowing Jeremiah to bring this message. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Talks out to the remnant. You're still here. God's mercy has allowed you this place because his compassions, they fail not. In other words, they never run out. I'm sure glad that the compassions never fail. in my Christian life. I'm sure you can recognize the same thing. I'm so glad that the compassions of an almighty God, his mercy, is extended new and fresh every day. Praise the Lord for that today. Great truth that God gives us. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.